Hey, good morning. How you doing? Yes, does that mean good or okay? So now I get to throw you off. What does a senior citizen and a prostitute have in common? Now, don't answer if you know the answer. Don't answer it. That is the question that we're going to answer today by looking at James chapter 2. Hey, you think I'm joking? Sit down, don't run out, just stay seated. James chapter 2, we're going to continue our series, What Jim Said. Some of you were on the verge of sleep, and then you heard, what, prostitute, what, whoa, hey. And so we're going to continue today. And of course, Jim, we're referring to James, but Jim sounds better in the title than James, so we went with Jim. What Jim said, and now we got a lot to cover today. So we're going to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, let's go to James chapter 2. I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles over these next few weeks. James chapter 2, he begins this section by talking about faith. And I think it's such an important part of this passage to really pay attention to because a lot of us, depending on your background, how you were raised, or your church background, whatever it might be, we all have different ideas about faith, don't we? You know, I mean, some of us were raised to believe sort of our idea of faith was, well, as long as, you know, faith is really all about doing the right things. As long as I do all the right things, then that makes me a person of faith. And then others of us, we came from the background where it was more about what you believe. As long as you believe all the right things, then you're a person of faith. And then others, maybe, you know, as long as you say all the right things or you pray all the right things, then you're truly a person of faith. Well, the fact is we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different ideas about faith. And so James, in James chapter 2, he sort of approaches this topic very head on and says, hey, let me just be very clear about faith and what true faith really looks like. And so I want to go to James chapter 2, and he begins in verse 14 by asking sort of a rhetorical question. In other words, you don't really have to answer the question. It's just something to think about, okay? James chapter 2, verse 14. We'll put it on the screen here. There. Not this other one's not there now anymore as of now. But anyway, I want you to read it with me, okay? Verse 14. Here we go. What good is it? Read together. Ready? What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And then to sort of give us an example of what he's talking about, in the next verse, 15, he says this. Now, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Now, the answer to that would be, of course, what? None. It does no good whatsoever, right? And so it's kind of like today, if this was today, James might say, okay, so you imagine, you know, you're getting ready to walk out after church is over, someone comes up to you in the lobby and they say, man, listen, I really need you to pray for me because, man, we're just really struggling right now. We just can't, I mean, we hardly have any food or clothing and man, we're just hurting. And so would you pray for me? And you replying or me replying and saying, ah, man, I hate to hear that. Oh, that's awful. That's awful. You know what? I'll tell you what. Tonight, here's what we're going to do, okay? Because my heart really goes out to you right now. Tonight, when we as a family, when we sit down in our 3,000 square foot warm home for our dinner, and by the way, my wife, she's a gourmet cook, and as we eat this gourmet meal and as we enjoy our time together with our closets full of clothes, you know what we're going to do? Because we really care about you. We're going to join hands and we're going to pray for you. That's right. In fact, I would even pray for you right now, but the buffet closes at 2 and we got to really get going. So anyway, so we'll be praying for you. God bless you. Hey, what good does that do? None whatsoever, right? I mean, what kind of faith is that? I mean, James is asking a really great question here. I mean, and think about this maybe even in a practical sense. I mean, you can know what the Bible says about something, but to actually apply it to your life is a totally different thing, right? I mean, what good is knowing what God says about your marriage, okay, for example? What good does it do your marriage to know what God said or what the Bible says about your marriage? If you don't apply it to your marriage, it's not going to do your marriage any good, is it? I mean, to know what God says about your finances isn't good enough. To know what God says about how to be a great parent isn't good enough. What really is going to make a difference is when you actually begin to apply what he says and live it out in your life. And so he's in verse 17, he kind of says this. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is, what's the word? It's dead. Turn to the person next to you and say, dead. It's dead. It is dead, okay? What he's talking about here is dead faith. And so he's saying, look, faith without any follow-up, without any action, without any follow-up, is inactive, it is useless, it is dead. On the other hand, faith that is followed up with, that does have action behind it, is alive. It is active. It is useful. One is useless. One is useful, okay? In other words, he says, look, there's two kinds of faith. There is this living, active faith, and there is this dead, inactive faith. And this dead, inactive faith will do you no good, especially in this life, will do you absolutely no good whatsoever. Won't do you any good. And then because James knows that people like to argue, he makes up this imaginary person, and he creates a little argument here. And he says this, look at this in verse 18. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. It makes a great pointer. I mean, he basically says, look, first of all, faith is kind of a personal thing, right? Between you and God, it's a spiritual thing. And so if someone walks up to you and says, hey, show me your faith, how are you going to show it to them? Are you going to snap your fingers and four angels are going to pop out of your ear and sing and say, oh, they have faith. Wow. No. How do you show your faith? James says, let me tell you how you show your faith. I will show you my faith by my actions, by my good deeds. That will be the evidence of my faith. That's how I show someone that my faith is not just a bunch of lip service, but that my faith is actually real to me. It's through my actions, okay? And then in verse 19, he goes on to say, you say you have faith, for you believe there's one God. Ooh. Good for you. Toodly-doo. And then he says, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? I mean, he's saying, look, a lot of people believe in God, okay? I mean, just because you believe in God doesn't mean jack smack, okay? I mean, look, even Satan believes in God. Satan has faith. He believes that Jesus died. He believes that Jesus was buried. He believes that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he hates it. And so just because you believe in God, what does that mean? And so he's like, look, I said it once, I'll say it again. Belief isn't enough. If there's no action behind your faith, then as far as this life's concerned, useless. Useless. So, two kinds of faith. There is living, active faith, and there is dead, inactive faith. Now, to help us sort of get a picture of what this active faith looks like, he uses two really, really powerful stories, and this is where the senior citizen and the prostitute comes into the story, okay? The first story that he tells us is a story about a senior citizen by the name of Abraham. And he was like, not just senior, he was like senior citizen, okay? He would make like an 80-year-old person feel very young, okay? Because he was, okay, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Okay. Nervous laughter. That's awesome. Okay. So James chapter 2, he uses Abraham and he says this. Now, he's given us an example of what this active faith looks like. And he says this. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, let me just sort of tell you what this is all about, okay? Basically, one day God puts Abraham to the test. And he says to Abraham, he says, hey, Abraham, listen, I want you to take your son Isaac. You know Isaac, right? Abraham, your son, your one and only son, who you love more than anything in this world and who I promised that I was going to birth a great nation out of. You know that, Isaac? Oh, yeah, okay. Well, okay, here's the deal. I want you to take him to the top of the mountain and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering for me. Lovely, God. And of course, now, if you know the story, God wasn't going to make him do it. God had another plan. It's just what he was doing is he was testing Abraham's faith. He wanted to see, is his faith real to him? Okay, is this faith alive, or is it dead faith? Let's see, okay? And so we're told that Abraham, he gets up the next morning, and he gets a couple of his guys together. They collect some firewood. He gets got on his donkey with Isaac, and they head to this mountain. And about 3 days later, they end up, and can you imagine the journey? I mean, can you imagine? I was reading the story the other day, sitting in Starbucks, and I was just tears in my eyes, you know, and I'm just thinking, how could you do this? How could you even take that first step, let alone what you're going to hear in a second? I mean, how do you do that? You know, and so anyway, so they were told that 3 days later, they arrive at this mountain. And it's interesting because Abraham turns to his guys and he says, okay, listen, you guys stay here. Okay, I can't blame them. You guys do not want to see what's about to happen because this could be, you know, I could basically go to jail here or something. But you guys stay here. And this is what he says. This is amazing. He says, okay, Isaac and me, we're going to go up to the top of the mountain. We're going to worship. And then he says this. He says, and then we will come back and see you when we're done. We will come back to see you. Now either Abraham was just lying like a dog right there, or he was, or there was something in the back of his mind that really believed that God was going to birth a nation out of his son. And so he's probably looking at Isaac, possibly saying, look, I know what God said about Isaac. God said he's going to birth a nation out of him, and a nation has not been birthed out of him. So if God's going to tell me to go up there and sacrifice my son, then what that must mean is that he will die, but then God will raise him from the dead. Because God has to do that, because I know God promised he would do that, and God always stays true to his promises. And so we're told that they head up to the mountain, and as they're walking up this mountain, this is such a wow. I mean, you can just feel the intensity here. Isaac looks up at his dad, and he says, Dad, so I see the firewood, and I see the stuff to make the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says to him, he says, God will provide the lamb. And so they get to the top of this mountain, and we're told that Abraham builds this altar, and he lays the wood on there, and he lays Isaac on the altar. And we're told that he reaches out, and he grabs a knife, and he raises that knife in the air. And just as he's about to plunge that knife into his son to sacrifice him to the Lord, an angel stops him abruptly, and God says to him in that moment, stop. Abraham, stop right now. Do not touch your son. And God says to him, now I can see that you really do trust me. Now I can see that your faith is for real. And we're told that Abraham looks off in the distance and he sees this ram that's caught in the thicket, and he takes that ram and he offers it as a sacrifice to God instead of his son Isaac. It's an unbelievable story. You should read it when you have time. It's in Genesis 22. But James points to this story. And he says, you guys remember this story, right? And he says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham, listen, he says, don't you remember Abraham? He was shown to be right with God. He doesn't say he was made right with God because of his actions. He said he was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. So it's not that his actions made him right with God, but his actions did show actions showed that he was right with God. His actions were a display of what was going on inside of his heart. In other words, his obedience and his actions were evidence of his faith and his trust in God. And James goes on to say this in verse 22. And this, man, this is where, like, I think it hopefully starts to click for us. You see, verse 22, his faith and his actions worked together. So it's not either or. It's not like, well, I'm more of a faith person, and you're more of a works person. No. You don't understand. It doesn't work that way. Okay? He says, you see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. In other words, without any actions, your faith is incomplete. He says, and so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Verse 24. So you see, we are shown to be right. Not we are made right with God. Again, you got to understand that. You see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Again, James is saying it's not our actions that make us right, but he is saying that it's our actions And it's our obedience that display and show that our righteousness, that our faith is the real deal. That it's not just lip service that we're paying God. It's kind of like, you know, this time of year, everybody gets gym memberships, right? January, right? The gym memberships soar. And so does the attendance at the gym for a few weeks, and then it dwindles down. But the thing is, like, you can have a gym membership card. You can have that thing gold plated. You could have it encrusted with, sounds like a steak, right? But encrusted with diamonds, you know? Ooh, look at this. This is the most amazing membership card you've ever seen. Oh, man. And you can have, like, the greatest workout gear. You can have, like, the best workout clothing, the best machines. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, the only way that you're going to get rid of your man flaps or flab or whatever you might have is by actually getting on the machine and working out and doing it. Big deal that you have a membership card in your wallet. The only thing that's going to make a difference is getting on the flipping machine and exercising. I just lost 10 pounds doing that. But see, here's the thing. Think about why we celebrate Abraham. I mean, what makes the story of Abraham so great? I mean, was it just because of what he believed? No, what we celebrate with Abraham is the fact that we celebrate his active faith. We celebrate that he had this faith that doesn't just believe, but that believes and does. This faith that's followed up with action. Okay, and then James uses another illustration of a prostitute. And he talks about this woman by the name of Rahab. And he says this, look, verse 25. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Now basically, here's what happened there, okay? Rahab is this prostitute. She lived in Jericho. And basically, Israel was going to destroy Jericho. And so they had sent Joshua in and some spies. And so these spies, they go to, they end up at Rahab's house. And Rahab says, hey, you know what? I will hide you here and so that my countrymen don't kill you. And so they're like, well, why would you do that? Because we're spies and we're about to throw down on Jericho. Like, I mean, shock and awe, okay? Like, this is going to be bad. And so, like, why would you do this? And Rahab says, because I believe in your God. I believe in your God, and so I believe in you, which means that I'm on your side. And so she hides them and she protects them. And in the end, when they're leaving, they actually sneak out at night. And she says, hey, listen, by the way, when you guys invade Jericho, would you save my family? Would you spare my family? And of course, they say, of course we will, yes. And see, so James is like, James reminds us of her story. He reminds us of Abraham's story and how it was their act of faith, not just their belief, but it was their act of faith. It was this living faith that was the evidence of their right standing with God. So just think about your life and mine. Is there evidence in our life that our faith is real? Is there evidence in our life that this faith that we have is not just about saying certain things or praying certain things, but is there evidence in your life that you're actually obeying God, that this faith is real to you? How can they even still be alive? I don't understand. There are still bugs flying around. It's like, this is like, it's weird. It's like a little demon floating around. I'm just going to snag him and throw them. Okay, anyway. Some of you are like, are you serious? Is that a... No, I'm not. Okay. But I mean, think about this for a second, okay? So here's the question. What does a senior citizen and a prostitute have in common? Okay. Here's the deal. Okay, Abraham, first of all, there's a lot they don't have in common. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile, right? Abraham was a godly man. Rahab, she was a sinful woman. Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab was a friend belonged, you could say, to the enemies of God. What did they have in common? Here's what they had in common. Both of their faith was alive. Their faith was alive. Their faith was active. Dwight L. Moody. You ever heard of him? He was a famous preacher, lived in Chicago for a while. He was a guy, he got so criticized because he would go to the bars and share Jesus. Can you believe anybody would do that? He goes to a bar. Horrible. He goes to places that Jesus would probably go Okay, I mean, imagine that. He goes to the bars and he's sharing Jesus. He gets so criticized for it. But he had this quote that I love. He said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. I love that. Now what you got to know is that D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. But I don't think that's why he said that. No, you know what I think? I think Dwight L. Moody understood that faith is incomplete if there's no action behind it. In other words, the kind of faith we should have, this living faith, this active faith, is the kind of faith that we walk out in our lives. I mean, imagine that might not be a bad idea to have our Bibles covered in shoe leather. Like, you could have a big Nike emblem right there, right? Just do it. Just move. Just don't just read it. Do it, right? That's a good idea. I just got an idea. But anyway, so James, he wraps up this section, and he's like, okay, I'm going to say it one more time just to be crystal clear. Verse 26, just as the body is dead. In fact, let's read this together. Ready? Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And so he says, look, there's this living, active faith, and there is this dead, inactive faith. Now, if you're taking notes, you got to write down this one passage that I want you to read when you have a chance. Hebrews 11. You got to read that. It's known as the Hall of Faith. I know it's kind of cheesy when you hear it that way, but it is the Hall of Faith. And what this is a chapter that celebrates these great people of faith. And what you see over and over in this chapter is the thing that's celebrated, the thing that causes these people to really stick out, was that these people were not just people who believed certain things. They were people who really obeyed God. They took steps of faith. I mean, for example, it's like, here's a couple. By faith, Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God. By faith, Noah built a large boat. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and it goes on and on and on. And then at the very end, it says, all these people earned a great reputation because of their faith. And it wasn't just faith that believed. It was faith. It was action. It was obedience. God spoke, and they obeyed. God spoke, and they obeyed, which is really uncomfortable for us. Because what do we do? What do I do? I'll tell you what I do so often is God speaks, and I argue. I come up with every reason in the world not to do it. God, you don't understand. I don't have the resources to do it. You don't understand. I don't have the abilities to do it. Am I the only one? God speaks. What do we do? So I think the question is, like, how do we live out this act of faith? Because it sounds good. I don't know anyone in here who would say, well, I don't want that. No, we all want that. The question is, how do you live this out in your life? I mean, how do you live out this act of faith? Well, if you go to James chapter 1, I think he gives us some really great advice. So we're going to actually jump back to James chapter 1 for a couple minutes. But in James chapter 1, he really, I think, lays out for us how this can play out practically in our lives. And he says this. I want to take you there. James chapter 1, verse 19. He begins by echoing Jewish wisdom, which is so great. He says this in verse 19. Hold on. I've got a cough. Excuse me. That was brought to you by Nike. Anyway, okay. I'm feeling a little verklempt. Hold on. Let me get another drink. Yeah, this would be a good time if you need to get a cough out. You guys want to do that? Let's take a cough break. Go ahead. Starting to sound like a Pentecostal church in here. Okay. James chapter 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen. I know what you're going to think, like, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? You'll see. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So he starts out by just reminding us of something very, very important. Hey, there's a reason God has given you two ears and one mouth. Okay. And then he says in verse 20, human anger. Now he says human anger because not all anger is bad. Okay. He's saying human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Human anger, what he's talking about is like this quick-tempered, selfish, motivated by wrong desires kind of anger that we have sometimes. And then in verse 21, this is where like he starts throwing down the preach. He says, so get rid. In fact, let's read it together. Ready? Verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your life. See, he says get rid of all the filth and evil. He doesn't say pray that God will fling the sin off of you. Pray that God will magically make all the evil disappear out of your life. He doesn't say just pray about it. What he's saying here, what he's really getting at here is there needs to be some intentionality here. There needs to be some intentionality. It reminds me, I mean, his language here is so straightforward. I mean, get rid of all the filth. It reminds me of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where the writer of Hebrews says, let us strip off every weight. Let us strip it off. And then Romans, Paul says, let us cast off the works of darkness. I mean, over and over you see this. It's like this is not about okay, let me give you an example. My son, Alex. He is 2 years old, and he has these, he's really into Thomas the Train right now. Some of you are like, yes. Okay, that's weird. But anyway, not weird for him, weird for you at 30 years of age to be excited by Thomas the Train. But anyway, these are his Thomas the Train boots that he loves. He will wear these things, and no matter what, he puts them on the wrong feet, and he will not let you fix them. But anyway, it's crazy. We'll come home from being somewhere. He'll walk in the door and I'll have these boots on and he's walking like this. And first thing he does, he walks in the door and we have this shoe place. Okay. And he'll stand there and he'll go like this. And then nothing will happen. And he'll get so mad. That's exactly what he does. I'm like, listen, caveman boy, listen, calm down. All right, you have to be a little more intentional. Okay, you can't just shake them off. Okay, and so I'll reach out and say, it takes a little more effort, son. All right, and I'll kind of loosen them up, and then I'll go, and then they fly and hit something in the house. You know, but finally he's okay. And so listen, it's the same thing that James is saying. Listen, overcoming sin, overcoming unhealthy habits is about a lot more than just trying to shake them off, okay? More than just praying and asking God to somehow make them disappear. There has to be intentionality. There has to be discipline. It doesn't just happen, okay? I mean, taking it off. And I love that he doesn't say just take and throw the sins off. He says not only do you take them off, but there's something then that you put on in its place. And he says this in verse 21, the second part. He says, get rid of all the filth and evil and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Listen, he's talking about here the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible, okay? And he's talking about the power that God's word has to change our lives, to impact our lives. And he says this, I love the phrase, humbly accept the word of God. I think that's so important because he's talking about our attitude and our posture towards the scriptures, which I think is important because maybe you've not seen this as much as I have, but there are some people who are just downright arrogant when it comes to the Bible. You ever know anybody like that? It's like they are like all about like, well, I don't know if I like it's an immediate reaction. Well, I don't know. We got to check into the Greek and the Hebrew and I don't know if that aligns with my homiletical, hermeneutical, theological perspective. You know, and then you've got people who, on the other end of the spectrum, they're kind of the pick and choose people. Like what the Bible version they want is not King James Version, New Living, whatever. They want the pick and choose version. You know what that is? That's like, well, I don't like this verse, so I'm just gonna pretend it's not there. But I like this one because it makes me feel it promises me some good things. This one I don't like, I'm gonna throw it out. And so they want like the pick and choose version of the Bible, right? And so it's like James is reminding us, listen, your attitude towards the Bible is very important. Okay? It's important that we prepare ourselves well when we're going to engage in the scriptures, whether it's in our time alone when we're meditating on the scriptures, or whether it's we're preparing to hear the word of God taught to us. Because, see, listen, if we approach the scriptures with the right posture, with the right attitude, it has the ability to change our lives. You know, and that's why it always bothers me when I hear someone say, like, you know, and I know, because I can see you all. That's why I had them bring the lights up in the last few weeks, because I want to see you. But I can see, I mean, you can see when people are hungry, when they're really, like, leaning in and going, like, oh, I'm hungry, like, I want to hear what God has to say. I mean, it bothers me when people come in and they're like, we're going to talk about parenting today? Well, that sucks, because I don't even like kids. Like, I don't even have kids. I don't even like kids. I'm not going to get anything out of that. Well, you're right, because your attitude sucks. And so go out the door and go to another church that might be preaching something more relevant to you. But see, here's what I think. I think that if you have the right attitude, the preacher could be preaching about anything and God will speak to you. They could be preaching about 400-foot giants that live on the third heavens of planet Zophar. And it's like, if your heart's in the right place, God can speak to you. And so next week, we're going to start a new series called The Giants of Zophar. See, it's all about our attitude. See, I love it when I have people come up to me. This happens all the time. I'll have five different people walk up to me after the service, and they'll all say, like, how what the words I said them one way, but these five people, in some mysterious way, God, like, delivered the words to these people in a unique way, in a way that they needed to hear it, in a way that was relevant to where they're at in their life and in their spiritual journey. That's such a beautiful thing. That is not something that a person can make happen. That is a sign to me. When I see that happen, that is a sign to me that God's Spirit is moving in this church community, because he's taking the single words of a person. And man, I'm not sitting during the week going, let's see, how can I strategize to say this 15 different ways? Somebody said one time, do you spy on me? Because how do you know? Do you spy? I'm like, yes, I spy. That's what I do. I have a whole another organization that we're made up of spies, and we're all spying on you. Yes. No. You know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit. And there's this mysterious thing that happens when our hearts are open and when we ask God and when we have the right kind of posture. And so he's saying, look, we need to accept God's word with humility. We need to be teachable. We need to have an open heart. And then in verse 22, he tells us how to do it. And this is the part that starts making us sweat a little bit and uncomfortable. And this would not be in our pick and choose version, all right? But it's good. Listen, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. In other words, he's saying, look, listening is not the same thing as obeying. That's convicting. You hear that? Listening is not the same thing as doing. At the end of the day, doing God's word is what matters most. I love hearing people say to me, Scott, all my years of being in church or maybe not being in church, whatever it might be, I never knew the Bible could be so relevant to my life. I love to hear that. Man, I never knew that God's word addresses the everyday challenges of my life. And see, that's why here at The Orchard, we place such a high value in making sure that at the end of the day, if we're going to teach something, it's important to us that you can do something with it. I could sit up here and I could use all kinds of Greek and Hebrew and try to be all like, you know, and God, and he said, but you know what, who gives a rip? If that's not going to help you in your life if you don't know what to do with it. And so we want to be relevant. Now, here's the deal, though. And see, growing up in church, I mean, I knew a lot of people who, like, they really believed that, like, well, you know, the more I read a lot of the Bible, so I'm pretty spiritual. You know, I read the Bible through in a year, and that's good. You should do that. I read the Bible through a year, so I'm very spiritual. I can quote a lot of scripture. So I'm pretty spiritual. Like, they had this idea that because they did certain things, it made them so spiritual. But it's like what James is saying here is, look, the true test of spirituality isn't about how much of the Bible you read. It's not about how much of the Bible you can quote. It really comes down to one thing. It comes down to obedience. Obedience. And here's the deal, okay? Every week when you come in here, what we'll do is we'll set the table for you, we'll put out the finest china, and we will serve you a wonderful meal, piping hot, okay? And you can sit down at the table, but here's the deal. It doesn't matter how great that meal is, if you don't pick up the fork and put the food in your mouth and start to chew it, and start to swallow it and digest it and obey it, it's gonna do you no good. And say, so what are you doing? That's the question. What are you doing with God's word that you're hearing? Are you letting it go in one ear and out the other? Or are you wrestling with it, which is good? Are you asking questions out of the text? Are you asking God to speak to you? And at the end of the day, are you obeying it? because here's what James says in verse 23. If you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, and then you walk away, and you forget what you look like. And I know it's like, well, only a complete moron would do that. Well, yes, that's James' point. And then in verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing that. I love that. See, this is the motivation right here. This is the reason that you don't want to check out right now, because listen, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, here's the deal. On one hand, the scriptures constantly confront us. They convict us. They make us uncomfortable. They push against our values, the things we value oftentimes. They push against the things that we are, our beliefs and the way we think things should be done. And they really challenge us, don't they? But at the end of the day, they set us free. They set us free. And so as tough as the scriptures might be, man, they set us free. And then he says at the end of this passage, if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, God will bless you for doing it. I love that. If you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, God will. Listen, you want to know where the blessing is? The blessing isn't in just reading the Bible. The blessing isn't in just saying you believe something. The blessing is in doing it. It's in obeying it. That's where the blessing is. I mean, does that sound familiar? Remember what we just read? Abraham, right? Where was the blessing? It was in him doing it. Rahab, same thing. That's where the blessing was. Hebrews 11, you see the same thing. If you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, that's where the blessing is. It's in doing it. It's in obeying it. I mean, see, that's active living faith. The kind of faith that isn't just about, well, I believe this, but man, it's about I believe it, and my actions are going to show you that I believe it. My obedience is going to be a display. It's going to be a billboard that says, this is real to me. My faith is real. And man, I'll tell you, like this is the bottom line. This is what James is saying. He's saying, look, there's no inherent value in simply believing all the right stuff. I mean, look, if faith separated from application is useless, it is worthless if you won't do anything with it. It'd be no good. It's harsh, man. You know, I talk to a lot of people who are at all these different places in their spiritual journey. I love that, because at the Orchard, this is one of the things I love about this church community. Is that we're not all at the same, we don't even try to even pretend to be at the same place. We're all at these different places, and the thing we all have in common is that we're just trying to go the same direction, right? We're all trying to move forward on this journey of following Jesus. And we welcome you, whether you believe the stuff we're talking about or you don't, or whatever it is, you're welcome to be here. Our hope is that you step forward. We can help you with that. But I love, this is what I hear more than anything. Over and over and over again, I hear people say to me, Scott, my life was impacted the most, or my faith was catapulted the most when I finally took a step of faith and obeyed God. I mean, sometimes you hear people say, man, it was when I made that decision, I prayed and I invited Christ to be my Savior. But you know what? That's not what I hear most of the time. What I hear most of the time is that it's when, as they begin to step forward on their journey, they begin to obey God. And they begin to say no to themselves and yes to God. And they begin to take these steps of faith. I want to read to you a couple emails that I received recently that I think illustrate this so beautifully. This is one that I received just a few weeks ago. It was around Christmas time, I guess. And she wrote, "Hi, Scott. I'm so thankful to you and to the entire staff of the Orchard for continuing to challenge us to keep taking steps forward. My life has been changed because of it. I think it was safe to say that I was comfortable in my non-challenged, I've been going to church my whole life routine. I knew Jesus. I believed in him. I was active in church activities. I was a good person. That's enough, right? But it's not enough. And it is so freeing to finally understand the difference. I had to stop testing this amazing place called the Orchard, and I had to believe that it truly was as authentic as it appeared. I had to own my faith." I love that. I had to own my faith. That's a lot of our stories, right? We've never owned our faith, and so we're coming back to God trying to finally embrace faith for ourselves, not just our parents' faith or whatever. We're trying to embrace faith for ourselves. She said, "I had to own my faith and learn to be more attentive to the steps Jesus wanted me to take. I had to truly trust him instead of trying to do everything my own way. Listen to this. I had to allow God to wreck my heart, which he's been trying to do for so long. You've challenged me to start using the gifts I've always had but hadn't been applying when it came to church. And in doing so, you've helped me to rediscover the passion in my life for helping others. I'm so happy to be a part of the Orchard community. This is exactly where God wants me to be. I've never been more sure of that in my life. See, faith is catapulted in our lives when we start to take steps of faith and we're obedient to God. For her, it was saying, you know what? I've been sitting on the sidelines for way too long. It's time to get into the game and start serving at the Orchard and start serving in the community. And when she started taking these steps of faith, like her faith was catapulted. She knew Jesus. She knew the Bible. She understood some things about faith, but man, it wasn't alive to her. Man, once she started being obedient, Her faith went like this before. Her faith went like this now. Here's another one. This one's a little longer. It's powerful. Scott, last night's service really clarified for us that the greatest impact the Orchard has had on our lives is how we view our time, talent, and treasure. When we first attended the Orchard, we didn't give these things much thought. Sure, we were using our talents and our jobs and the occasional service at the church. And yeah, when we had the money, we would tithe and give. But we didn't fully realize what these God gifts were supposed to be used for to bring glory to God. It's amazing how God works to get our attention, isn't it? In the past 2 years, we've had more challenges to our earthly existence than we would have ever imagined we could endure. We faced 2 layoffs, 3 surgeries, a bankruptcy, and a pending foreclosure. During all of this, we've prayed for guidance, strength, and wisdom. Last November, Elle lost her job. Due to the job market, it became almost impossible for her to immediately find another one. As the bills stacked up and we learned that we owed more money in our house than what it was worth, it became obvious to both of us that we needed to declare bankruptcy. To be honest, it was one of the lowest days of our marriage. To add to our frustration, we both had become increasingly unsatisfied in the work we'd been doing and in our awareness that having both of us working outside the home meant that our children, at their most vulnerable time in life, would be left home alone until our workday ended. That's when we heard God using you to speak to us about his plan in our lives. It happened last spring during the last tithing challenge. What we heard and what finally became clear to us was that we could not serve 2 masters. When you shared Matthew 6 with us, it shot straight to our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow, our hearts had been in the wrong place. This is powerful. We were so busy trying to hold on to our material wealth that we were denying God. We could not continue to pursue our lifestyle and also serve God and others. We'd become so bound by our earthly commitments that we were not fully committed to him. After much discussion and prayer, we decided it was time to refocus and recommit our time, talent, and treasure to serving God and serving others. Listen to this. To that end, we have decided to leave this house and move to a smaller house that will allow us to be more nimble and responsive to God's will. Being free of our long-term debt means that all of the anchors that had held us to keeping God in a box will finally be gone. We can now be free to do whatever God would have us to do whenever he needs us to and to use us where he needs us the most. We're so excited about this change. We doubt that we would have been moved to make it without hearing God through the Orchard last spring. We're humbled to be a part of this community. Scott, every weekend, we are indicted by his words through the talks. We used to be amazed at that. How did Scott know we needed to hear that this weekend? But now we look forward to the indictment. The talks have become another way we are hearing God's voice loudly and clearly. We pray that we will continue our journey with the humility, love, and joy that is so big a part of the Orchard. And can I tell you something? These emails right here, these give us and give me the greatest boost of encouragement and strength than anything else in the world. And I'll tell you, because let me tell you something, what I've devoted my life to is not just to, you know, the last thing I want to do is devote my life and 10 years look back and say, well, we built a big church. And I'll tell you what, if that's all that this thing will ever be, I hope God would tell me right now so I can walk away and go do something more meaningful with my life. And at the end of the day, the thing that when I lay my head on my pillow and when I think about what I do and what I've committed my life to is the dream of leading a church and being a part of a community of people who don't just hear what God says, but is willing to step out in faith and obey him. Because man, what God can do with a group of people like that, I mean, we truly can change the city. We truly can bring God's beauty to this city in ways it's never seen before if we would be willing individually and as a church community and to obey God and to be sensitive to him. And that's what I've devoted my life to. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It is. It's uncomfortable. It's like it's really not a comfortable Christian life. But man, the reward, the reward. See, here's the pattern. I mean, if you think about your own faith, the pattern I see in these emails, the pattern we see in Hebrews, the pattern we see all throughout the scriptures is that, man, you want your faith to be catapulted. I mean, do you feel like your faith is dry? Do you feel like your faith is just kind of flatlining right now? Do you feel like your faith is not exciting anymore? Maybe it's time to take a step of faith. Maybe it's time to say, okay, what is God telling me to do that I've been hesitating or maybe I've just not been willing to take that. What is it that God's been saying to you? You know, maybe for some of us, I mean, think about your posture towards God right now. Think about your obedience. How's your obedience factor? I mean, how quickly do you respond when God calls you to do something? Man, I understand. Man, I wrestle with God. I wrestle every time God calls me to do something. I wrestle with God and I fight it and I come up with every reason in the world not to do it, man, and I'm trying to do better in my life. And thankfully, once I commit, usually. Usually. But man, you know what? What if we responded every time? What if when God spoke, we said, I'm here, I'm ready, let's do it, let's go. Man, what could God do? I mean, listen, for some of you, it's time. For some of you, it's time to move beyond just being a believer in Christ and to actually become a follower of Christ. And for others of us, maybe, I mean, what if your attitude and your approach coming in this room every single week was one of humility and expectation that God was going to speak to you? Because listen, God wants to take you somewhere. God wants to take you somewhere. He wants to take us as a community somewhere. You know where he wants to take us, though? Is down a road that is the road less traveled. Because you know why? It's a road that pushes against comfort. It's the road that pushes against mediocrity and everything that's familiar in our lives. And it's a road, but yet it's a road that takes us somewhere. It's a road that takes us places that one day even others around us will see. And they'll look at the faith in your life. They'll look at the faith in my life and they'll know and they'll be inspired because you are someone whose actions, okay, and your steps of faith showed that, man, that your faith wasn't just about believing the right thing. And that your faith wasn't just about professing belief in God, but man, it was about doing the right thing and being the person that God created you to be. He wants to take you somewhere. Let him.
We learn to spread wings. We engulf thin air into weak lungs. We learn to fly, even if we must fly alone. We leave comfort zones because they tame us, change us, make us accept the unacceptable because it's understandable to want to stay with flocks, with birds of feather. We'd rather walk and crawl together than soar alone. But a time comes in every beating heart's life where you must leave home, where you must forsake father and mother and comfortable nest and tree and grand expectations, where you must forsake what the world thought you should be, where you must leave the beaten path and cleave to these forks in the road, these roads less traveled. And there are many flights not taken. Wings weighed down with excess baggage, and life is a trip, but you can only carry so much baggage. Anything that exceeds the weight and height, you either leave it behind or you prepare to pay the price. Because when you're pursuing dreams, you need to keep your carry-ons lean. You never leave dreams unattended. You never carry dreams given to you by someone else. You figure out which things you gotta check and protect and which dreams you hold close to you. You let go of everything that was sold to you as true. Too much hurt affects your wingspan. Changes the game plan. See, flying ain't about proving to someone who is struggling to be somebody that you're gonna be somebody too. Flying is about taking what you got, being who you are, and doing what you do. And oh yes, it gets lonely, and your arms are gonna get tired, and your soul is gonna get weary, but it's flying that helps you to see beyond the 2 feet in front of you. Because when you've seen clouds and rain and beating sun and piercing blue, you know there's more than waking up and drudging through the day just to get home and sleep to do it again the next day. You know there's more to you than this, and you can't make up for the life you've missed. You can't let regret and hard knocks age you and jade you until you no longer believe in making believe. See, make and believe is mixing faith and trust with a few unanswered questions and waiting prayers. It means going on. Even when you can't see what's going on, it's taking tough and difficult and pushing up with so many sets and reps until they make you stronger. It is not for punks, not for cowards, not for innocent bystanders. It is for the weak, the hopeful, the discounted, for the few who can't quiet the dreams beating in their chest, for the brave who harness fear like sails hold wind. Let it propel them into things to come. This just may be your time to fly. Do not miss your flight.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, I think it serves us well on our journey to constantly pause and to just get honest and to look at our hearts and to look at our lives. And to even sometimes echo the prayer of, well, one of the prayers of David in Psalm 139, when he said these words. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Would you do that today, God? Would you search our hearts? God, would you search our hearts, and would you see where we're truly at, and would you help us? Would you give us faith and courage? James hits us so hard. And especially with this idea that there's really no inherent value in simply believing all the right stuff, and that faith without application, without action, is useless, is worthless, and frankly won't do anything for us. And so here's my prayer, God, for us as individuals, and I pray for us as a church community, that we would be people who, first of all, would hear your voice, because, God, we need to hear your voice. God, we must hear your voice. But, God, I pray that we wouldn't just be people who hear your voice, but that we would be people that would be filled with courage and with faith. The kind of faith that doesn't just profess you as Lord, but the kind of faith that reflects you as the good and beautiful King that you are. God, our hope is in you. Our faith is in you and in you alone. God, I know there's many of us here today, and my hope is that when we walk out of here today, every one of us would say, okay, I'm going to take that next step. Maybe for some, it's that step of saying, you know what? I've been on the sidelines. I've been waiting to finally dive into this whole faith thing. I've been trying to figure it out in my head. Maybe today, for some, it's their moment now to say, you know what? Even with some of my doubts and my fears and with my concerns, I'm just going to lay those aside. I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to invite you, Jesus, to be my King and my Lord and my Savior, because I'm tired of trying to lead myself. So I surrender to you, God. And maybe for others, God, there may be some here today who can relate to these emails, and they've known you, they know the scriptures, they've been coming to church, but God, their faith has been dead, their faith has not been active. And so maybe for them, it's a matter today of making some decisions that they're going to stop just saying, I believe, and they're going to start showing it through their actions. And maybe for some, it's saying, I'm going to start serving in our church. I'm going to start serving in our community. I'm going to start engaging financially. I'm going to start telling others about you. I'm going to start being the mom or the dad or the child, the teenager that you've called me to be. I want to be the husband and the wife. I'm going to be the single person that you've created. I'm going to be who you created me to be. I'm going to step out in faith and obey you. God, give us the courage to do that. And before we go, God, I once again want to lift up to you, God, all of those who are suffering in Haiti right now. God, we've been just, I know I've been so glued to the TV, sometimes feeling like even just my financial donations, feeling like that's even insignificant. Feeling like there's more I want to do, but God, here's what I want to pray. I want to pray for those who are suffering and hurting first. I ask, God, that somehow in the midst of all the brokenness, that your beauty would arise and that you would make yourself known to those who are hurting right now. I pray, God, for those who are there reaching out. Fill them with your strength and protect them, God. And I pray for us as a community, Lord. I really believe there's probably going to be some pretty phenomenal opportunities in the days ahead to reach out and make a difference in Haiti. And so I pray that we would live with this posture, with our ears wide open and our hearts open, ready to engage, God, whatever that looks like. And so position us, Lord, and prepare us. And God, as we move throughout this next week, keep our hearts and our minds on you, God. And help us to be people who truly live out this faith every day of our lives. We want that, and we pray that together now as your people. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You know, it has been one of those weeks, hasn't it, where you just, we feel the pain and the grief. And I don't want to encourage you, because you know what happens to me is I get sucked into news, Fox News and CNN, you know, and we get sucked into that. But don't let it suck you out of this, the Bible, because there's a lot of hope in here. And as painful as the news is and as real as that is, and we need to know about what's going on, make sure your heart stays grounded in the hope of our Savior. Let's live it, huh? You guys have a great week. And we'll see you next week, and we're going to continue what Jim said. Love you guys. See you.